Okay, so let's continue on the second paragraph of Shema. So let's get a little bit, we'll go a little bit more philosophical here, but I think it is important to fully understanding it. So as we talked about, was it last week? 2 weeks ago? Whenever we talked about it, the second paragraph of Shema, I think it was last week, unlike the first paragraph of Shema, really emphasizes reward and punishment. Right? Very, very much. I mean, that's what the whole thing is, right? Vahaya. Shamoa tishmeu. Right? If you listen to God, so then what?
Good will happen to you.
Yeah, good will happen to you, right? Meaning, this is about as, right? This is very, very much like the point of us telling you to do good things. It's because good things will happen to you, which is not true in the first paragraph. Right? The first paragraph is love God with all your heart, well, all your soul. There's no mention of reward. But in this one, it's by Yom Shemot Tishmu Amitotai Asher Anochim Mitzvahet Kama Yom Li'avad Alechem U'lavdo B'chumav Kama Chol Nevashichem V'notati Mitarzichem B'yito Yoreu Makosh Masav Tadigonecha V'tir Chav Yitzareh Chav Nalati Yisef Esat Chol Vendecha V'chol Tavizavata Yishamru Lachem Benif. Right? If you do good things, it'll be great. And if you don't, Yishamru Lachem, make sure you don't. Because then what will happen? V'charaf Adonai Bochem V'atar Neshamayim V'li Yematar V'atamah Lo Tidin Adivu Lava V'atamei Ramei Al Aretz HaTova Asher Adonai Nodin Lachem etc. 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 And last week, so 2 weeks ago we dealt with that question. Last week we dealt with the question of why, of all the punishments in the world and all the rewards in the world, you could pick, why is it that the Torah is obsessed with rain? Right, that's what we dealt with last week. Yes? Here's the problem. Isn't this a little bit counter to our stated ideal theology in Judaism, right? Like, V'ahavta seems much more like our ideal theology, right? Love God because you should love God. But, you know, we don't really like telling you to do things for reward. Example, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. Antignos ish tohu kibel mitshimon atzadik. What did he used to say? Who I am, Mayor Altiu Kavadim Amshamshin Rav Manat Lakal Pras, Elju Gavim Amshamshin Rav Shalom Manat Lakal Pras. Don't serve God because you're going to get reward. Serve God not in order to get reward. Point one. 1 second. Point two is that, and then I'll take your suggestions, the Gemara in Kiddushin Lama Tenemun Bet tells you more than that. It's not just that you shouldn't be doing things for reward, but Schar mitzvah b'hai alma leka. There really isn't reward for mitzvah in this world. Right? Schar mitzvah b'hai alma leka. Oh, very good. So I want to set up the question, right? Which is, on one hand, don't we not like talking about reward and punishment as a goal? Two is, don't we at some level view the fact that the reward in this world isn't really what we're talking about? So why does it seem like the Mishnah presents it, the Pesukim presents it as that is the reason you do mitzvot? If you do mitzvot, it'll be good. And if you don't do, it will be bad. And in fact, the Mishnah in the fourth parak of Pirkei Avos tells you more than that. The Mishnah in the fourth parak, Mishnah Tedvav, tells you that we don't really understand why good things happen to bad, why bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. You know, the question of theodicy, right? So like question three is, you know, it doesn't really work all the time. Like one of the greatest questions of all of theology in general, not just Jewish theology, is the question of theodicy. So like, what do we do with these descriptions in the Torah, which first of all seem to say that we are doing mitzvot for the sake of reward? Problem one. Problem two is, don't we not really believe that reward happens in this world? Schar mitzvah maleka. And point three is, what do we do with the fact that the world doesn't seem to be nearly as simple as Kriyat Shema would have us believe, right? Now, these are much broader questions, but I do think it's important to at least address them when we're talking about a parak, which is where all these points are so in your face against what we might think. Yes, Ezra, go ahead.
This is a Mitzvah.
Yeah, presumably with the exclusion of Mitzvah Shenis and Sar B'Tikva, presumably, yeah.
So,
okay, good. Good. So I think that one very good question. We'll answer these different questions in different ways. Now, Ezra says, okay, let's at least answer one question, right? Which is, it's easy to answer the problem of why should the Torah spend so much time talking about reward and punishment when we don't want you to do things for reward and punishment? The easiest answer to that question is the Rambam. Right? The Rambam in his Hakdamah to Chelek says, and he says this in elsewhere, but his most explicit mashal for it is in Chelek, which is, look, there's ideal, and there's not ideal. You're right. The ideal is to get to the point where you do it because you want to, because you love God, etc. That's for sure true. But the Rambam tells you that's not how life works. Right? And he tells you, little kids, you tell them to daven because you give them candy. Later on, you tell them, oh, candy doesn't get it, do it for you anymore. You give them money, right? Allowance, right? Or, you know, you guys, right? Oh, you're not showing up? Papagayos. Okay. Suddenly, everybody shows up. Ooh, magic. I mean, you remember this. It was like 5 weeks of every day you're here. Magic. It's like magic. Suddenly, all these people... all the people who claimed we didn't know how to wake up, we don't hear our alarm. Suddenly, Papagayos was in the back of their mind. Eventually, we hope to wean you out of it, right? But, you have to put it out there. It's not the ideal, but it's part of the process. Okay? A tweak on it, and I'll take Joe's in a second, is... the second point is just to say practically, look, as we talked about, this, one of the main differences between paragraph 1 and paragraph 2, and we already mentioned this 2 weeks ago, is Vahavta speaks to individuals, Vahaya speaks to communities. Individuals might manage to reach that level where they're serving God, not for reward. But if you're talking to all of Israel, there are people who are perfected, and there are people who are pachot perfected, right, or less perfected, and need a motivation. So when you're talking to the community, you need to talk at a level which is shavu l'chol nefesh. And that means that some people need reward, and therefore it's totally legitimate. Okay? I think either of those, either just saying we talk about the not ideal as well, or saying especially when we're talking to a community, we have to speak at a level that speaks to everyone. I think that's true. Yeah, Joe.
I was
going to
say that also, that's why in the first paragraph is... at first, you should, it's the most important, that's why first, you should love Hashem. And the last is that it's not right.
Oh, okay, so Joe makes another point, which is, maybe that also explains the way we order it, right? Which is, we've talked about the first paragraph being an individual, where you can ask the ideal, maybe, but the community, you recognize the real. Joe says, maybe there's something else here, which is, I like that, which is the first paragraph is ideal, right? We say, this is the what ideal you should strive for. But, you know, let's just as a safety net, if that doesn't work, remember, you don't do well, I'll beat you over the head. You do well, it'll be great for you. Okay?
And
yeah.
And also, one question on that time is that, one of the reasons why we're in Israel, why this land specific, is that it's a reward and punishment type of land, that, it's very barren, so that, if you aren't doing well, you won't.
Correct. So, right. So Joe picked up on what we said last week. Right. So, right. And then you pick up the difference is that maybe, right, the second works more in Israel, which is a land which is attuned to that, which is where the nation should be. Right. All those factors seem to work together, 100%.
That's
right. That's what we talked about last week. Exactly.
This is my whether or not you should stay outside of Israel, right?
Yes. Exactly. Yes.
If we're talking about an ideal situation, then Correct, yeah.
So I don't think saying that, like, oh, your action will contribute the tiny, tiny bit to the global whatever, the national network, which will affect how much training. Like, I don't see how that would work. It seems like it's not really addressed towards the masses. It's addressed more towards, like, the leaders, I guess, because they're the only ones who are going to. Their job is controlling the macros, and...
Maybe, I don't know, are the leaders in charge of that? I mean, at some level, maybe. Maybe.
Who else is going to have an impact on that?
Farmers and... Okay, maybe. Okay, so good. So hold that thought for a minute, Ezra. Okay. So that's one direction, but let's sharpen the question. Let's move to the question of how do you deal with the fact that the Gemara seems to claim that there isn't even reward in this world? Meaning, this all, what Ezra said and what Joe said, all that explains, well, if you believe that reward exists in this world, even though it's not ideal, we can tolerate it, for whatever reason. But the Gemara in Kiddushin seems to go much farther and say there is no such thing as a reward in this world. That's a, right? Like, that goes farther. So what does that statement mean, and how does that deal with our paragraph? And the Marsha actually asked this question explicitly, which is, what do you mean? Don't you say Shema, right? You know, Shema says there is reward and punishment in this world. Like, what did you miss exactly when you were saying Shema twice a day, every day? How did the Gemara miss Shema, right? That's actually how the Marsha, I mean, not maybe with the chutzpah that I just added, but that's essentially his question. So let's try to understand exactly what it means. So Rashi and Tosfos on that Gemara and Kiddushin have a fundamental debate, which is, what does it mean, Schar Mitzvah B'Hai Amaleka? So Tosfos just says it means there can be some reward in this world, but not the main part. It doesn't mean there's no reward in this world. It means the primary reward is in the world to come. So within Tosfos's model, it's not a shaila. It's saying most of the reward is in this world, and yet the little reward that exists in this world, that should be enough to motivate you in this world. And then we come back to the questions that we talked about before. Well, why are you motivating with reward? It's b'dieved, it's for the nation, etc. Right. So according to Tosfos, that problem at least is not such a problem. Rashi is a little bit more problematic, because Rashi seems to really believe that it means that there is no reward at all. So Rashi is much harder, right? Rashi, though, does have this formulation that it could be that there isn't reward in this world, but there is like some sort of mild level of reward and punishment, which doesn't actually cut to the heart of it, but can help you, like, wipe away sin or something like that. So you might have to finagle it a little bit. The Yalkut Shoni says, in explaining the phrase of Schar Mitzvah V'Hai Amaleka, says that the reason that Schar Mitzvah V'Hai Amaleka is because the reward of tzaddikim is so great that it takes time to actualize it, and it's to, like, ripen and develop. Which, again, forces you to ask the question, but okay, so why does it seem to be that the second paragraph of Shema embraces reward, right, and says it does happen here? And like I said, the Marsha is so bothered by this question, especially in the Rashi model, that he just says, I don't understand. Whatever you want to say, that the reward doesn't happen here at all, it takes time, the reward is so great it can't translate itself into this world, that's not the feeling you get when you read the second paragraph of Shema, where reward is front and center, right? So forget the question of you shouldn't be motivating with reward. If you really read it like Rashi, what do you mean there's no reward in this world? Then what is the Torah even talking about? What are we talking about? So the Marsha has a very clever answer that touches on our community versus individual thing. And he says, and this is very clever, individuals are rewarded in the world to come, but, and this touches what Ezra said, communities must be rewarded in this world. Why? Not just they happen to be, they must be. Why? Yes, exactly. Because in Olam Haba, you aren't judged as a community. Communities are a social construct that exists in this world. But in the world to come, the souls, you know, exist as souls. Whatever, there's no commune of souls. And therefore, to the extent that an individual deserves reward and punishment, that's in the next world. This world, no. But to the extent that a nation, qua nation, a community, qua community, deserves reward and punishment, because maybe as Ezra said, right, if the leaders are leading in a certain path, meaning it's clearly a communal sin, right? If the community has embraced God as a community or rejected God as a community, that reward and punishment has to express itself in this world, because in the next world, there isn't a community. There are individuals who are judged. God can individually judge them. But in so far as a community deserves to have its actions recognized, whatever, in Skarba Onesh land, that must happen in this world. So that's how the Marsha deals with this. Right, Baruch Weintraub, a friend of mine when I was in Gush, and my predecessor in Toronto, he notes that you could put it slightly differently, and note that the Kuzari explains that when it comes to the Olam Haba, there is actual justice, because you get whatever you deserve. But in this world, because of the constraints of nature, essentially, it's possible that good people will be punished because the nation deserves punishment, and then they're just punished, right? Meaning, if there was a person who was a big tzaddik in the time of Korban Abayit, but the nation didn't deserve to have the Beit HaMikdash, so he was going to suffer the loss of Beit HaMikdash in his life, and he was going to go into Galut, and right, etc. And vice versa, right? If the whole nation is a tzaddik except for you, so the Beit HaMikdash is not going to be destroyed because one person deserves that Beit HaMikdash to be destroyed. Okay, well, yes. So, hold that for a second. But So another way of saying it is that look, when the Gemara says mitzvah schar mitzvah bal maleka, what it means when the Marsha says that's the community's reward in this world and not in Olam Haba, it's not just that there's no idea of community, no such thing as a community, Olam Haba. It's also that the reason the real rewards in the next world is because it's individualized and there is no communal punishment or communal reward. But Shema is talking about community, and communities, it is true that at the communal level you'll be rewarded, but the punishments that are talked about there are communal punishments in which, yeah, it's not the real punishment because, yeah, the tzaddik will be rewarded in the world to come, but here he might still experience galut or lack of rain if that's what the community deserves, and it might not be perfectly just, and that's what the Gemara is getting at when it says, Schar mitzvah, Bahai alma, Leka. Joe is right that we do have ideas elsewhere that push back on this. The Ramban in Bechukosai argues that maybe this is not true. Maybe tzaddikim are sometimes actually sheltered even from the normal course of history. So it is possible that maybe they do, but...
I was asking Rabbi Tor about when you were having a conversation with the punishment of the Moroccans, that there were some Jews that on their own after, they were like, oh, you're going to be sent to them. Some Jews were like, no, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to go to Israel on our own.
Yeah. But the Moslem, yeah.
And I said, it's ironic that their punishment was that they weren't allowed to go to Israel because they didn't want to. But now that they're not allowed to, now they want to go.
Very quickly on the Ma'apilim, right? Rabbi Bazak did a nice little article on this years ago, where he said what you see is that the real sin wasn't not wanting to go to Israel. It was not being willing to listen to God, right? And therefore, when God tells you go to Israel,
then the right thing to do is to go to Israel. When God tells you don't go to Israel, the right thing to do is not to go to Israel. It's more about listening to God than it is about...
It's unfair that a group of Jews were punished even though they won,
There is a level of unfairness. No, I agree with you.
That doesn't seem to follow
Yeah, I mean, it might not be fair, but that's the point. Things don't always aren't always fair in this, right? And that might be what the Gemara is getting at. That, right, real fair reward and punishment doesn't happen in this world. That doesn't mean communities can't face consequences in this world, which the individuals God may have to make it up to them. L'tov or l'ra, olam haba. Okay. Now, I gave you one version of the Rambam, which is ideal versus not ideal, but the Rambam has another formulation, and this is how the Rambam actually probably understands the second paragraph of the Shema, and it's not ideal versus not ideal. What is it? What does the Rambam say how does the Rambam understand the promises for reward in this world, contrasted with the Gemara's notion that Tzchar Mitzvah Hayal Malekah? You have any idea? Rambam Hilchot Teshuvah? Okay. I don't know. Maybe Rabbi Ginsburg did it with you at some point. So the Rambam just says, look, there's two types of reward and punishment. There's real reward and punishment, like real reward and punishment. That's in the next world. When the Torah promised you reward and punishment in this world, it doesn't really mean that. What it means is that God promises that if you're good, he will give you the tools to serve him better. That's not really reward. It's not like the ultimate reward. What the Gemara means is Tzchar Mitzvah Hayal Malekah is there's no ultimate reward. But it's very hard to learn Torah if you're starving to death. So the pasuk tells you, if you listen to God, it'll rain and you'll have wealth, and then you'll be able to God. It's much easier to serve God when you have a stable Jewish state than when you're in Galut. So God says, if you keep the Torah, I'll let you stay in Israel. But that's not really a reward. What God is saying is, if you show an interest in keeping the mitzvot, I'll give you the tools so you can keep doing what you want. And if you don't, I'll continue to make it harder for you to keep the mitzvot, and you have to fight harder. But that's not real reward and punishment. Right? So the Rambam's formulation is real reward. When the Gemara says, Tzchar Mitzvah Malekah, that means real reward.
The tools to...
For whatever, right? I mean, you could say, you're not ready, so I'm not going to give you the tools, or I'm just going to make it harder. It's like Paro. I don't necessarily, right? Right? I will slowly make it harder and harder for you to actually do what you're supposed to do. It doesn't mean you can't. Doesn't mean I take away your free will, but I'm going to make it harder, and now you're going to have to really prove yourself. Right? And if you're good, I'll make it easier for you to keep the mitzvot. Right? That doesn't mean you don't have the choice to reject it. But I'm going to make it easier. So the Rambam distinguishes between real reward and punishment and God giving you the tools to make spiritual life easier or putting obstacles in your way. And that's how the Rambam distinguishes between them. Weintraub, again, suggests a slightly different formulation which is related to the Rambam, which is maybe like this. We all have to serve God. Right? But sometimes, as we know, serving God, there are people who get an easy lot in life, and keeping the Torah is, you know, easy, and sometimes it's hard, right? Like, so one person, he may not be the brightest person in the world, and his role in life is to be a philanthropist to support important institutions, and he's given a leg up by being the heir to a $50 billion fortune, right? So... I'm not saying he doesn't have his challenges, but he has it, right? But his challenges are not as hard. He needs to get over his greediness, maybe, and take the blessings he's been given, right? And then there are people who get a harder path, right? And whatever, they are living in the middle of the Holocaust or the Crusades or whatever, and to serve God means to give up your life. You can say that, look, that's not reward or punishment, but you can say that, I would ideally want the easier path.
in life than the harder one. Right? It doesn't change the fact that I still have to keep God's will in whatever situation I am, but you can talk about it as like a quasi-reward that I'm put in a situation where keeping God's word is easier than it could be in other situations. I mean, that's extreme, right? But what both of these share in common is to say that when the Torah talks about reward in this world, it doesn't mean reward. It means, what it means to do is to say that you're going to be given opportunities and that you should utilize whatever opportunities you have to serve God and use those tools. Admittedly, God may choose to give you harder or easier situations, but that's not the real reward and punishment. It's a choice to give you an easier path. Yes, you have a problem with it?
No, a lot of people say, like, oh, why do good things, why bad things happen to good people, and vice versa, but I think it's hard to look at.
Oh, for sure, that's what we, theodicy is hard, right? You can't.
It's hard to define what a good thing is.
Right, no, for sure, and as you said, there are always exceptions, and.
Like, I think you said earlier that me and my friend in class, but, like, if nothing bad would ever happen to you, like, it's just not possible for nothing bad.
Correct. I think that's true also.
Because then, quantitatively, something bad would happen to you, like, oh,
correct.
No.
Right. No, I agree with you. Right. Everyone has the bad things within their context, but it can be easier or harder. But yes, in a chachamim. Okay. The last way I think that you could do this is I'm not going to develop it too much, but there's the Hasidish Rav Kookian approach. Yeah, you can ask Rav Sklar about it more. But I think there is another way of looking at this. So I don't know how much you know about Hasidut at all, but in Hasidut, it's more than just the Rambam, that physicality gives you like tools that make it easier to do spirituality. In Hasidut, properly channeled, physical activities are themselves Avodat Hashem. Right? Do you know anything about Hasidic theology? Like think about the Tish. Right? Think about the Tish. Right? For them, if you eat food bichavana, right, with the proper intention that you're eating to serve God, it's not, right, from the Rambam, you should eat healthy food and have in mind that that's giving you a strong body so that you can go learn Torah and daven and philosophize and whatever. For Hasidim, it's more than that. If you use physical things properly, right, you eat food, l'shem shamayim, then eating itself is a spiritual act. Yes? You've heard this at all? If you know anything about Hasidus?
You
yes. And Rav Kook says this slightly differently, but he says, and I assume Reish Lakish maybe mentioned it at some point, that for him, b'chol derechecha de'ehu means that anything, physical or spiritual, if done with kavana, is avodat Hashem. And therefore, Rav Kook says, literature, the writing of literature, if you realize that it's the soul screaming out, right, to express itself, which is a sign of rebirth, is Avodat Hashem, right? He talked about Israeli literature being evidence of the fact that the soul of the Jewish people is waking up. Or exercise. He has a famous piece about Hitamlut, that if you exercise, it may not mean that in context, but fine, Hitamlut, exercising, because you recognize that your body is God-given, isn't just important because it makes you concentrate better, makes you healthy, so you live longer and you have more years to learn Torah, but it's acknowledging that your body is holy.
When you say literature, what's the essential of
literature?
Literature.
Especially
literature.
Yes. Yes. Not usher literature, but secular. But yes, he thinks writing literature is a spiritual act. Exercise, he says, is a spiritual act if you recognize that the body is holy itself. And therefore, strengthening the body is itself strengthening something which is holy. If you have these types of theological notions, then you could put another spin on it, which is, it's not just that this gives you the tools to serve God, but that at some level, if one of the paths of Avodah Hashem is actually Avodah B'Gashmiut, you need to have a certain level of Gashmiut in order to do that. Right, so this would be even more extreme. So let's just review what we saw. The problems with V'hayim Shamoa are, one, The world doesn't seem to be that simple. The answer is yes, in Echanami. Okay, fine. We know that. Given. We'll leave the theodicy question on the side. You're right. The world isn't that simple. Sometimes bad things happen, definitely in the context of community. We know that. Okay, but that's a much broader question. The other questions are, why are we encouraging something which is bidyeved? And this, and the third is, don't we believe that there isn't really reward in this world? So as for the bidyeved question, we had a few suggestions. One is, yes, it's bidyeved, but that doesn't mean it's off limits to talk about reward and punishment. Or, when you're talking to a community, community includes perfect people and imperfect people. So it's important to speak at a level which is Shavah L'Chol Nefesh, which includes reward and punishment. Or, as Joe's added, maybe that's why the first paragraph sets the ideal. The second says the real. What about the question of there is no reward in this world at all? Right? So, we said, obviously, one solution to it is just Tosfot, which is to say, there's some reward, just not the main reward. Okay. Well, whatever. There's not the main reward. That's Tosfot. So then, that's easy. But what if you really think, like Rashi, that there's no reward at all in this world? So one direction is what the Marsha says, which is, there's no reward for individuals, but there is reward for communities, because communities don't exist in Olam Haba. Or, and that's why it explains at least some of the theodicy, which is when it comes to communal reward, yeah, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, though the Ramban may deny this. Another formulation is to totally reinterpret what it means to get reward in this world. And that's what the Rambam says in Hilchos Teshuva, which is, what we mean there's no reward in this world is real reward, like the just desserts that you are supposed to get. But what you do get in this world are opportunities. And that's what it's talking about. You get rewarded insofar as you're given the tools to serve God better, or, as Ray Warentrap suggests it slightly differently, you get rewarded in the sense that you get easier or harder roles to fill. Either way, you have to keep what God said, but you might be rewarded, quote-unquote, by giving be given easier roles to fill. Then it would be even worse for him. But
no, but when you say that, he wouldn't be punished in this.
He wouldn't necessarily be punished in this world. Right, correct. And then I would suggest that if you follow the Hasidic or Rav Kook approach, where it's, physicality isn't just a tool to live an easier spiritual life, but properly understood can be the object of spirituality itself, so then you could suggest that, look, it's true that reward doesn't happen except in the world to come. But in this world, if you're a good person, God might give you the tools through which you can actually express spirituality itself. Which is, again, I think a variation on the Rambam. He won't believe in the Avodah B'Gashmiut, but you could say similarly that God is giving you those things as a tool to actually use in spiritual pursuits, which is different than the ultimate reward. So all of those, I think, help frame the second paragraph of Shema, which obviously talks about reward and punishment, but you can either say, despite the fact that's just talking to the community and still talking about the Evid, and or it's giving you tools or something like that, all that's important. But the reason that we can still, in good faith, say there is no reward in this world and you shouldn't do things for reward is because we recognize there's an ideal and there's real reward out there. All those things are not what the second paragraph is talking about. But that doesn't negate the importance of this type of discussion that you have in the second paragraph of Shema. Okay? So let's...